Father, I pray that you would lift our eyes to Calvary so that we could see with true eyes the wonder and the glory of what you have accomplished in your Son, Jesus. Change our mentality and change our perspective so that we could see more of your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Please turn in your copy of God's holy and perfect word to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 15. If you're here this morning and you don't have a copy of God's word, you can find one under the seat that's in front of you. And if you are someone who if you don't own a copy of God's word, we would invite you to take that one home to be yours to keep. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. How much is a gospel preaching sermon worth? If you were to put a number on it, how much would you pay to hear a sermon? And you may think, well, it depends on who's preaching it. How much is a gospel preaching sermon worth? Next month, you can see ZZ Top at the Peace Center. You will not get a gospel preaching sermon there. But you can hear ZZ Top at the Peace Center for $225. Or you can drive down to Charleston and you can hear Nate Bargatze for $200. Or if you want a different option, you can hear Little Wayne, also known as Lil Wayne, from the floor of the Bon Secours Wellness Arena for $650. This is not a promotion for any of them, especially the last. Each of them will have their own message, and nearly each of them will be sold out. How much is a gospel preaching message worth? In 1867, just about 2 years after the completion of the Civil War, General Robert E. Lee was now the president of Washington College in Lexington, Virginia. And he had heard of the great preacher John Broadus. He had heard of him because Broadus had preached to Confederate troops during the war. And now as Lee served as the president, he reached out to Broadus asking him to come and preach the commencement services for them. And when he reached out to Broadus, he told him, quote, "We are as poor as church mice, but we will gladly pay four times as much to hear one of your gospel sermons." And John Broadus packed a bag and went and preached the sermon. How much is a gospel preaching sermon worth? The city of Corinth that we read about in 1 Corinthians had many public speakers come into town, amazing the city with their wisdom and their rhetoric, espousing the philosophies of their time, and all of them came with the expectation of getting paid for their presentations. And in the midst of that environment, the Apostle Paul makes his point to the church in Corinth, and his point is this. His priority is not to get paid. His priority is to preach the gospel. Now, a question that arises immediately is, why would Paul give up his right to get paid? Paul's in a section where he's teaching the members of Corinth Baptist Church how to live in harmony together. And one of the most important aspects of living in harmony and love toward our fellow church members is to be willing to give up our rights in order to serve them instead. So you may be free to do something in Christ, but if your brother or sister doesn't think that freedom exists to watch that movie or that show, to drink that alcohol or to listen to that music or to play that game, etc., etc., etc. Paul's making the point, when you're around that brother with a weaker conscience, Paul says you are to give up your rights in order to love that person and sacrifice instead. And what Paul is doing in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, which we've been studying, is demonstrating how he himself does that as an apostle. He primarily singles out the fact that he has a right to make a living financially through his ministry of the gospel. He has a right to earn a living by his ministry, to have the church give him financial support. But he makes clear that he would never do that if it were to be a stumbling block to the advancement of the gospel. And in Corinth, that was a real possibility. You remember the culture of the first few chapters of this book? The Greek culture of Corinth was fascinated with the wisdom and the oratory skills of public speakers. They had traveling philosophers and preachers who would come in town and they would lather up their crowds with their cleverness. They could amaze people with their persuasiveness. And in so doing, these traveling preachers would pad their pockets with financial gain as members of society just fell in love with their smooth-talking ploys. It doesn't sound too different from reports that you may hear from time to time now about pastors and their private jets or ministry leaders and their multi-million dollar defamation lawsuits or prosperity preachers announcing another contribution call line. The whole thing just leaves a bad taste in people's mouths. So they get to a point where they say, I don't want anything to do with the church, and I don't want anything to do with those pastors because it's all one big money grab. And Paul knows that's a real possibility to be a stumbling block for people hearing the gospel. They won't hear the message because they're focused on the money. I'm not going to listen to him. I'm not going to go there. So Paul says, while I have a right to be paid as an apostle, I'm willing to give up that right if being paid is going to cause someone else to stumble. He says, if there's a speed bump that's going to cause someone to trip and fall on their face, Paul says we should take a jackhammer out and eliminate the speed bump. If there's anything that prevents a clear path to the cross, if there's anything that prevents a clear path from someone hearing the message of the cross, he says, we should clear it out of the way. And then if someone walks a path, and then if they get to the cross, and if they see the cross, and if they hear the message of the cross, and then they reject the cross, well, condemnation would be upon them. But may it never be that we put stumbling blocks, barricades, on the way to the cross so that they never hear the cross. That's what Paul's saying. That's what he's preaching. For Paul, he's willing to give up his rights because his priority is not getting paid. His priority is preaching the gospel. Now, no one here is an apostle having to think about giving up that right. So what's the point for you? Being paid as a ministry worker is just one example that Paul uses to make his main point. What is his point? Paul's overarching point is that advancing the gospel is more important than holding on to your rights. Advancing the gospel is more important than holding on to your rights. That's the point. If you're a Christian, you should be willing to give up your rights in order to prioritize the advancement of the gospel. So this entire sermon is meant to help you remember the priority of the gospel. Advancing the gospel is more important than holding your rights. And in this text, even though Paul has a right he explains why he gives it up. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground of boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this on my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with the stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. In the first 14 verses of chapter 9, Paul says a minister of the gospel has a right to make a living by the gospel. But for him personally, he says in verse 15, I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision now. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. In other words, by not using his rights as an apostle, Paul keeps his right to boast. In fact, he says, I would rather die than for someone to strip me of my boasting. Now, Paul is not talking about a bad boasting here, but a good boasting. And what is a good kind of boasting? There's only one good kind of boasting. And Paul's already said what it was earlier in this book, chapter 1, verse 31, where Paul says, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So when he says, I don't want your payment, I'd rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting, what is he boasting in? And more accurately, who is he boasting in? Paul's boast is this: ultimately, he depends on the Lord and no one else. There's a great freedom in that. In other words, he says, I'm not dependent, finally, on your giving to live. The Lord will provide for me. He is my hope and my security and my well-being. He is my boast. He is enough. And because he is enough, and because he is my provider, I will boast in him. And Paul says, I would rather boast in depending on him for a moment-by-moment provision than to have no reason to boast in him at all and live life just like every other average American, totally mindless of God, depending on themselves. Paul says he doesn't want anything to do with that. He says, put me in the ground before someone steals credit from God. Why? Because he knows that God shows up when the cash flow stops. Paul says, I love boasting in my all-providing God like this. When I resigned from the church I was pastoring in Maine, Freeport, Maine, back in 2017, I resigned without yet having another job. And I just want you to know, be mindful, I had no training outside of the local church, meaning ministry was my experience background. I had no education outside of my bachelor's Bible degree and my master's seminary degree, all Bible background. All of my experience was church ministry, which is not very appealing to the secular business world. And in that moment, I had no way to provide for my wife and then three children. On the last day of packing up my church office, as I leaned against some U-Haul boxes full of books and was thinking, have I wasted 10 years of my life receiving Bible training and church experience? I have nothing to show for it right now. I have nowhere to go right now. Have I wasted it? I got a phone call. I can still remember looking out my church office window, boxes all around. I got a phone call from an owner of a local Chick-fil-A for whom I had never talked to before in my life. And then I'm thinking, how am I supposed to make a living for three kids, a wife, more kids to come? The owner calls me in for an interview, puts me on a fast track towards senior leadership right under him, and sent me down to corporate trainings in Atlanta to prepare me for hopefully receiving a store of my own one day. Now, I don't tell you that to toot my own horn. There really, literally isn't a horn to toot. Like, how did that happen? I promise you, it wasn't my experience. I had none. It wasn't my education. There was nothing there in that degree. It wasn't my networking. I had no idea who this dude was. Now, how did it happen? There is no explanation to this day for how I was put in that position, other than the all-providential hand of God showing up and meeting me in my need. There was nothing I could boast in, not in myself, no one else. My only boast was he showed up. Many of your stories are similar. I know many of your stories. Just look at us, just modern-day Josephs sitting in the pit, in the dungeon, and God never left us. That's the boast. Paul says, he is my provider, therefore he is my boast. And then someone could say, yeah, but Paul, you're just doing this to get paid. Paul says, I'm not getting paid by you. That's the point. I don't want to put any stumbling blocks in your way. Now we see that, lest we overcorrect here, we see God provides for Paul through the generosity of established churches and other places. Paul accepts it, like in the case of from the church of Philippi in Philippians chapter 4. But even there, Paul says, if you remember, he says, look, I've learned to be content in everything. Having a lot and having a little. I've learned the secret. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then he says in chapter 4, verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. He says, and in the beginning, no church entered into partnership with me except you and you only. So Paul's not against receiving funding. God uses the generosity of churches to fund his work in many ways. But Paul's point is, when he shows up in a city to plant a church, he's not like all the other orators in the town. He doesn't come with silk-lined pockets. He told the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5, he says, when I came to you, we did not come with words of flattery nor pretext for greed. God is our witness. Paul's message doesn't play from an old school jukebox. You slide the coin in and it plays as long as it'll last. No, Paul's message is a free subscription. He comes freely and he preaches a free gospel dependent on no one but the Lord alone. And Paul would rather die than to have someone strip him of that joy. So Paul says, I boast in the Lord. Now watch this. Paul is boasting in God alone. He's not depending on anyone else. And yet, he wants to be clear that even in his mere preaching of this free gospel, it leaves no room for boasting in himself. Look at verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. In other words, he can't even boast in freely preaching the gospel. And he's not going to let anyone strip him of his boasting and depending upon the Lord to be his provider. But in his depending on the Lord, he has no room to say, look at me, I'm the one depending on the Lord while everybody else is cashing checks. He can't boast like that. He boasts in God, but he can't boast in his preaching. Why? Why can't Paul boast in his preaching? The text has the answer. Look at verse 16. If I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. Verse 16, for necessity is laid upon me. In other words, he can't boast in his preaching as if the idea came from himself. He's not out there just choosing to preach the gospel because he willy-nilly stumbled upon it one morning. It's not like he woke up one day and said, I think I'll have a career change and I think I'll try out this preaching the gospel thing. Yeah, other people are making money do it. I think I'll give it a shot. No, he preaches the gospel because he has to. He has to. And not in a way that he's forced to do it, but in a way that he's compelled to do it. He can't help but to preach the gospel. Verse 16 says, necessity is laid upon me. Paul says, I can't boast in preaching the gospel because I didn't choose to preach the gospel. It was laid upon me. It's not my idea. So in this way, he must do it. It's not like he is making a simple decision one way or the other, like, I'm on the fence about it. Do I want to do it? Do I not want to do it? No, it's like a boiling volcano within his chest that he feels this great news of the gospel and it explodes out into his message work. He must preach the gospel. He says, I didn't create that in me, which means I can't boast about it. It was laid upon me. And of course, Jesus is the one who laid this necessity upon Paul. You remember? If you don't know, the Apostle Paul was once a persecutor of Christians, hating the way of Christ. But then the resurrected Jesus radically confronted him in Acts chapter 9. He blinded his eyes with divine glory, which threw Paul to the ground in humility and weakness. And God overcame the resistance of Paul, replacing his obstinate will with eyes of wonder and a heart of faith. Remember that? And in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, listen what Jesus says of Paul. Quote, he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. When Paul says in verse 16, necessity has been laid upon me, what has been laid on him? Jesus says in Acts 9:15, he's my chosen instrument whom I have given him the role to carry my name. That's what's laid upon Paul. Jesus shows up and he gives him his own name in the gospel that he has to carry. Paul had the burning necessity laid upon him. That's why he says in verse 16, look, I'm preaching the gospel, but I can't take credit for it. It's laid upon me every single day. I got to do it. I can't not do it. In fact, verse 17 says, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Now, woe is me if I resist this commissioning from Jesus. Woe is me if I put a cap on this bubbling passion. Woe is me if I go silent where God has meant for me to announce. Woe is me if I throw down what God has given me to carry. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. Meaning, may I be ruined if I don't tell people how to be redeemed. Now that self warning charge. Woe to me, woe to me. That self-warning charge has chained me to preaching. With no exaggeration, both in the past and in the present. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel is a chain in link form, is a chain that the Lord uses to keep me preaching the gospel. It binds me to a proclamation ministry. So I did not stay on the path to Chick-fil-A. I don't have a secret store somewhere. I did not stay on the path of Chick-fil-A because of verses like this one. This is just a personal example. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. I'd sit in meetings about SOPs, and all I could think about was proclaiming a big vision of God who gets glory by getting glory to himself by redeeming sinners who don't deserve it, but he sends a son, he reaches down, he rescues them out of their own sin, he gives them eternal life forever and ever. God did that for his own glory. I'd sit in those meetings and say, I don't want to talk about this, I want to talk about that. That's what I want to talk about. And on my most discouraging day still, when I want to walk away from the ministry, verses like this one keep me grounded and force me to ask myself, are you really going to walk away from proclaiming that good news? I don't know what the Lord has for me in 5 and 10 and 15 years, but right now I know this verse and others like it is a chain. Gospel proclamation ministry is laid upon God's people. That's our priority. Don't lose focus. This is what Paul is pushing forward as his main point. The gospel is our priority, not holding on to our rights. Oh, the wonder, the privilege of the message that we have for people. Laid upon us, we must do it. Paul says he can't boast in doing it because he didn't choose to do it. Look at what he says next in verse 17. For if I do this on my own will, I have a reward. In other words, he says if preaching the gospel were a neutral choice of mine, he could say, look what I chose to do. You know, I could have chosen to do that, but you know, look what I chose to do. He could boast in his own choice to preach the gospel. It would be a reward to him. Verse 17, he says, though, but if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. This is strange language, but it's Paul's way of emphasizing that God overcame his will. So on the road to Damascus, Paul ultimately didn't decide to follow Jesus. You realize that? Put the conversion of Paul into your formula of who decides salvation and see what pops out. Paul didn't decide to follow Jesus. Jesus said, Paul will be mine, and he had him. No one reads the conversion story of Paul and thinks, look what Paul did. Sorry, rascal turned his life around and decided to preach the gospel. Nobody says that. Nobody attributes it to Paul. No, everyone reads the conversion story of Paul and says, look what God did. Jesus captured his ravenous will and he believed. Jesus commissioned him and he went. Jesus laid the necessity of preaching the gospel on him and he preached. Verse 17, Paul says it wasn't his own will that chose it. Paul doesn't get a reward for choosing to do it. Instead, verse 17, he was entrusted with a stewardship. He must do it. To reject it would be to reject and resist a burning desire within and to reject and resist an outward commissioning from without. He must do it. Let me give just a word of encouragement to any pastors and anyone that is aspiring to be a pastor. Those maybe that are aspiring to vocational proclamation ministry. I realize this is a very small group, maybe for application, but one benefit of expositional preaching, there's no other time I would make this exhortation, but for right now as it comes up in the text. So let me, if you're aspiring to be a pastor, let me give you a word of encouragement. If you aspire to be a pastor, start with this. Remember, very simply, remember the privilege of preaching the gospel. It is a privilege because if you do it, God has entrusted it to you. There will be many factors that discourage you from preaching the gospel, many factors that may qualify your opportunities to preach the gospel. But the way you keep the gospel central is to remember what you have been entrusted with and who has entrusted it to you. Ministry gets messy, people launch accusations, most church environments are hard, disappointments run high. You may rarely see the fruit of your ministry, but will you remember the privilege of your task? When you don't feel like going or when you feel like quitting, will you remember that there's a God who has given good news to his people? And here's the question, who will take it to them? Who will proclaim among them? Who will go to the undeserving, fractured churches and hold out the diamond of the gospel and say, hey, keep this central? Maybe there are young men in this room right now who have no vision for this type of proclamation ministry right now. Maybe you are 8 years old, maybe you're 9 years old, maybe you're 13 years old, and 5 years down the road, you're going to encounter the Lord Jesus where he says, preach the gospel. Don't write that off. Young men, Paul had no plans of receiving this commission, and Jesus put it on him. So, young men in the room, it's okay if you don't have a proclamation ministry like this one day, but let me encourage you, don't write it off. The Lord may use you in that way. It is the stewardship of every pastor to trim back the rights of members, including his own, to constantly trim back the rights so that what stays front and center is the gospel of Jesus. Maybe you're here and you're deliberating over whether or not you're called to this type of proclamation ministry. You have desires, but you also have doubts. I'll just give you a brief word of how you should devote yourself in your thinking. What should you do? How should you know if you should devote yourself vocationally to this type of work? Number one, do you desire it? Number one, do you desire it? Is your experience one of Jeremiah 20, verse 9, where the prophet says, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in? Number two, do you sense inwardly that God is calling you to do it? Now, that's a bit subjective, but to the best of your ability, do you sense God is calling you to do it? And that question is helped by question number three. Do you have a church that is outwardly affirming that you should do it? Meaning, you might desire to do it. You might sense that you're called to do it. But if the church says you're not gifted to do it, you shouldn't do it. The local church affirms and sends out pastors. It's a corporate decision, not an individual one. And then number four and finally, do you have an opportunity? You desire it, you're called inwardly, you're affirmed outwardly, and God gives you an opportunity. Will you walk through the opportunity? Either way, if God calls any of you men or young men to this proclamation ministry, remember that he is entrusting you with a stewardship, a privilege to preach the gospel. Now, most of you, if you checked out for the last 3 minutes, most of you are not going to be in a pastoral vocational ministry setting. So let me reorient you for how Paul is using this text, big picture. Paul is showing us what it means to have the center of our concerns focus on the gospel. Not our rights, not things that we could cling to ourselves, but the gospel. So whatever context you're in, listen, woe to me. Put verse 17 on your own life. Woe to me in my XYZ context if I don't advance the gospel because I'm holding on to my rights. Paul is exhorting believers to clear anything that is a stumbling block to the advancement of the gospel. He's using himself as an example. He could get paid, but he lays that down, that right, so that the gospel can advance forward. He cannot boast because he did not choose to do it. So then, final question, what is his reward? That's his next question in verse 18. What then is my reward? Answer, what does it say? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. This is really interesting logic. If you're following what he's saying, hey, Paul, what is your reward for preaching the gospel? Answer, my reward is preaching the gospel. That's the privilege. It's a reward itself. Now, that might strike some of you strange, especially if you're not a Christian this morning. You may wonder, why is it a reward to preach the gospel? Well, if I may, as I close, if I may, let me collect an award, reward right here by preaching it in brief form to you. It is a privilege, it is a reward to preach the gospel because in preaching the gospel, I get to share the greatest news headline in all the world. I cannot overstate that. It is the greatest news headline you will ever hear in your life. And the news headline that runs across the screen in flashing form is this: God has provided a way for you to receive his eternal and everlasting favor instead of you to receive his everlasting and eternal judgment. He's provided a way to have favor instead of judgment. This is the greatest headline you'll ever hear. Now that assumes that you care about receiving God's judgment or that you wouldn't want to receive God's judgment. That's an assumption I'm making. Every single one of us, unless the Lord comes back first, every single one will die one day. Maybe today. Every single one of you will die one day, which means you will stand before the God who made you and everything else. And the question, what God is going to look at in your life as he judges you, is, did you live your life to the full extent for his glory? And no one has done that. Every single person, the average person, you ask, have you lived your life to the fullness of God's glory? The average person couldn't give a rip about God's glory. And we care about ourselves. We care about our money and our fame, our comfort, our pleasures. We don't care about glorifying God. You're not born caring about glorifying God. Every single person. It's just like each other. We're born caring about ourselves, exalting ourselves, pursuing our sin. And one day, friend, God will judge for that. But I said, The headline says, God has provided a way for you to receive his favor instead of his judgment. What has he done? This God who created all things and everything sent his one and only son, Jesus, to be the Savior. And Jesus came, he lived a life that fully glorified God in every single way. And then this happened. Jesus died and took the punishment from God. Now, if you're tracking, you're thinking, wait a second, I thought he lived a glorifying life to God in every single way. Why is Jesus receiving God's punishment? Well, Jesus takes the punishment for every single sinner that would trust in him to do it. And Jesus gives to every single sinner who is trusting him for it his perfect righteousness. And everyone who believes this good news, a great exchange happens so that Jesus takes your sin and takes the punishment for it, and he gives you his righteousness, and you get to live forever with it. What is Paul's reward? His reward is getting to go around and say, hey, wake up. You're on the path to judgment, but God has provided a way in Christ that you can receive his favor instead of his judgment. Don't you want the deal? Don't you want the deal? Now, the world is filled with sinners on their way to hell, and you and I as Christians get the privilege of telling them that Jesus has provided a way to heaven. So I close with this exhortation right now. All of eternity may be dependent on what happens right now. Will you turn away from your sin? If you've never done that before, will you turn away from your sin and trust in this Jesus who provides for you a righteousness that will satisfy you for all eternity? Brothers and sisters in the room, when that good news is the center of our lives, we can easily let go of our rights. What a reward, what a privilege it is that we can proclaim it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for the great reward that Christ is for us. Thank you for the privilege that we have in him. It calls us to see the priority of the gospel as front and center. Help us to be loose gripped on our rights. And always ready for the advancement of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.